Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please open with me in your Bibles to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 3. We'll read verses 9 through 16. We continue our sermon series on renewal, revival, and reformation. We've been walking through the book of Joel, and we have arrived at a section on judgment, of near-term judgment and final judgment. And so we read Joel chapter 3, verses 9 through 16. Pay close heed. This is God's word. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weaklings say, "I am strong." Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes. For the winepress is full and the vats overflow, so great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pause now for a word of prayer. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we are praying as a church this year for renewal, revival, and reformation in your church. We're praying that the Holy Spirit would so expand and extend our spirit of friendship, fellowship, and hospitality, that it would draw us and all whom we love nearer to Christ in his means of grace and pour forth into our community. Lord, one great motive for such joyful renewal is to consider the contrary, to consider the otherwise, to consider the alternative. We pray, O Lord, that as we look at this certain and future alternative, that we would renew faith in you tonight, and that all other pursuits would seem trivial in comparison to the pursuit of God in Christ and to pursuit of neighbor, that they may know the Lord. Touch us by the reading and now preaching of your word. Renew our hearts, O Lord. May it be tangibly seen in your people's conduct. We ask this in Christ's name. And let us say, amen. Well, my dad served in the Korean War. Seems like forever ago. He served in that war with about 7 million other soldiers. Few short years later, Vietnam involved 9.2 million soldiers. World War II had claimed about 16.5 million soldiers. All told, about 41 million Americans have served the nation during times of war. That's quite a lot. But according to the Bible, the fiercest, the most frightening, the most foretold battle of all times is one that is yet to come. that will make all human conflicts before it seem small. The most advertised battle in all of human history is one that the book of Revelation calls the Battle of Armageddon. Armageddon probably means Mountain of Megiddo. The actual physical location is not far from the city of Nazareth, where Jesus was raised. It's on the plain of Esdraelon in the valley of Jezreel. It's a very strategic military position in Israel. In fact, in ancient days, any army that controlled Megiddo controlled international trade routes. That's why in human history it was ground zero for many battles in the Bible and many battles in general history. And those battles often determined the course of history. Well, the Bible teaches one day that Armageddon will set the stage for a final battle of cosmic consequences for the nations of the earth. And in some way, shape, or form, the nations will publicly wage war against one another, and in so doing, they will be waging war against the living and true God. Now, there's another valley we just read about. It's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's another valley that will draw the world into a final conflict. According to Jewish tradition, the Valley of Jehoshaphat is part of the Kidron Valley. It's just outside the city of Jerusalem. It's between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. And the name Jehoshaphat means the Lord judges. And so I take this valley of Jehoshaphat along with Armageddon's valley to actually be a picture. I can't picture any valley on earth that could hold all the nations of the earth, but I do see it as a picture of a final battle. It will be a spiritual conflict. It will be a historic conflict between God and all the nations of the earth. And the key distinguishing feature of that day, that final day in human history, is that it will not be a mountaintop experience. It will be a valley. It will be an all-time low in human history, held in a valley, in a depression, in a low-lying area. The opposite of a mountaintop experience. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes they're physical, sometimes spiritual, where we just get high on God in a natural way, where we just sense that tingling feeling that God's glory is nearby, and we enjoy a fresh filling of His Spirit. In Romans, Paul called mountaintop experiences righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I hope you've had it. Because often the Bible will use geography and topography to picture our individual and collective experience and history with God. And so in the Bible, when God's talking about mountaintops, usually people are having a transcendent experience with God. And whenever God talks about valleys, it's a time of darkness and depression for God's people. So maybe you've heard somebody say, "Pastor, I feel like I'm in a valley." Well, the Battle of Armageddon is the lowest valley human history will ever experience. It's a final valley. It's a valley of doom. It's a valley of dread. For millennia, Christ has been inviting people to find peace with God and forgiveness in His name. He has shouted it from the rooftops through His church and through her preachers. One day, that opportunity will be over. One day, that probation period will be fully and finally gone. One day, our opportunity here at Cedar Church to experience renewal and revival and reformation will be over. We don't have forever. We're desiring to see the Holy Spirit expand us and stretch us to use us to draw others nearer to Christ and His means of grace so that we can tangibly touch and feel His agape love in our lives and the lives of those around us. And the point of this text tonight, dear church, is we don't have forever. And we learn this in Joel chapter 3, that a final day is coming, and it will be the opposite of renewal and revival and reformation. It will be an all-time low. Joel tells us three things about that day. He says it will be a day of fighting, it will be a day of final fairness, and it will be a day of final darkness. Let's look at that day. Firstly, we see in verse 9, it will be a day of final fighting like we've never seen before. Verse 9 says this, "Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the soldiers. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, 'I am strong.' Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord." So that will be a day of final fighting. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate fighting. I do. Call me a sissy, call me a mama's boy, call me anything you want. I hate fighting. And I hope you do too. When I get home at night, fighting's the last thing I want to hear. I pray that God grants us peace every day. And do you know why? Because you see, when there's peace, then civilization and learning and growth can advance during times of peace. When are children and families most secure? It's during times of peace. When do we best love to come home or go to church or go to work? It's when there is peace. Peace is essential to the good life, to kingdom living. It's part of the kingdom of God. So why is it that God will allow awful fighting on the final day of human history? And the answer is because this is what the world has wanted all along. And so he's going to let the world do it. He's going to let the world rip one another to shreds like the world has desired to do for quite a long time. There's a reason why, by the way, we've not ripped each other to shreds yet. God. The Bible teaches God actually restrains the world. He detains the world. He contains and detains and restrains the world. We've not destroyed each other. We've not blown each other up. We've come close, and we could have done so, but we haven't yet. On that final day, we have found out the reason why it hasn't happened yet, because God's Spirit has been holding us together. But the Bible says that one day when God withdraws his peaceable spirit from this world, it's going to happen. 2 Thessalonians 2:7-8 says this. It says, "For the secret power of lawlessness in us is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And when he is, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming." So right now, the Holy Spirit holds us together, restrains the world, but when he is pulled away, it brings hostility. And humanity will do what it has desired to do all these years. Romans 8, verse 7 describes what we are like without God's Spirit restraining us. Romans 8, verse 7 says, "The sinful mind is a hostile mind. It is hostile to God and to one another." Hostile seems like a harsh word, doesn't it? You know, we get together on Sundays and we dress our best and we look nice, and hostility is one of the last things we might perhaps think of when we look at one another. Most of our neighbors would object if we say to one another, "You are hostile." "I'm not at war with anybody," they might say. But according to the Bible, everybody's at war. Everybody is at war. It starts with God. It extends to neighbor. Even battles against ourselves. By nature, people ignore God. They act like God is not around. It's like passive hostility with God. People don't like the way God unfolds his world. They say, you know, if I were God, I sure wouldn't do it that way. By nature, people resent God telling them what to do all of the time, even if they know it's good and right. Those are examples of hostility. We all have it within us. Sometimes we're quiet about our hostility. We say, you go your way, I'll go mine. Other times people are visibly hostile and angry towards God. I'll never darken the door of a church again, they say. Whatever your preferred form is, the Bible says all people since the fall are hostile people, natural born enemies of God and of one another. And if God did not hold us back, we would fight him and each other again and again and again. Now, Christians experience peace with God. We seek peace with our neighbor. And that happens when we are born again and the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. The Holy Spirit comes in and restrains the old and advances the new. He changes our heart towards God. He changes God's wrath towards us. And Paul can say that the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The Spirit gives faith. He gives forgiveness. He makes us friends with God, and that brings peace. That brings joy. That brings love. And that sense of stability and right standing with God is just what we need to start making peace with one another. But the world refuses peace with God. And as a result, one day the world will engage in total, open warfare against God and neighbor, unrestrained, and it will be helter-skelter. It will be a feeding frenzy. We see in this text terrible things. Peaceful tools turned into weapons of warfare, forks being turned into daggers, bread knives being used like switchblades. The prophet says that the people will beat their plowshares into swords. Now, those are the opposite way we normally think. We normally think of the nice words where we beat our swords into plowshares, but not on that final day. On that final day, every gadget, every gizmo, every thingamajig, every doohickey will be used like a billy club. And it will be ugly. Because human nature without God's restraint is ugly. So, dear church, that is why I urge you to make peace with God today and get on board with renewal, revival, and reformation. Because you see, if we're not right with God and if we're not filled with his Holy Spirit, we might find when that day comes that we join the hostile crowd. We'll join the final fighting crowd. We may have no inner fortitude, no self-control to restrain ourselves from an all-out open warfare against God and neighbor unless his Spirit's in us. We don't have forever. Make your heart his home today. Work and pray for your neighbor to make his heart God's home today. Because on that final day, teaches all of Scripture, it will be a fierce, final fighting day. And we don't have forever. Now it goes on to say, not only will it be a day of final fighting, but secondly, it goes on to say it will be a day of final fairness. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now, this past month, I've really enjoyed in the month of October and even into November. I enjoy the month of October and November in Grand Rapids. And I especially enjoy it along the rolling ridges near the Grand River or Fruit Ridge Road north of town, because that's when harvest can be seen in the apple orchards and farms, bringing forth the apples, the pumpkins, the apple cider. It's harvest time. It's a time of joy. And of course, in the month of November, we celebrate harvest all month long. We enjoy the Thanksgiving holiday. Well, here in verses 12 through 14, God tells us that the final day will be like a harvest day. On that day, God is going to swing a sickle. He's going to squeeze the grapes. He's going to fill the vats to overflowing. How can we, though, have any harvest happiness and gardening joy on the great and fearful day of the Lord when he's also judging? That's very simple, because on that day, good will win and evil will lose. There's a famous hymn that we sing about this day called "Come Ye Thankful People, Come." In verse 3, it puts it like this: "For the Lord our God shall come and shall take the harvest home. From the field shall in that day all offenses purge away, giving angels charge at last in the fire the tares to cast, but the fruitful ears to store in the garner evermore." So on that day, what God is going to do, he is going to harvest all the deeds of humanity. He is going to harvest all the deeds that are good, and he will dispose of the chaff of all the deeds that are evil. And on that day, no one will say, "That's not fair anymore." On the day of God's wrath, it means down with badness, down with evil, down with all that is morally wrong. And it will mean up with decency, up with virtue, up with all that is moral and right. And so the day of God's wrath, though fearsome, will be a day of approval and agreement and admiration by everyone in their right mind. Goodness will be rewarded and evil will be disposed of. And you see, dear church, it's not that God is grumpy and crabby on that day. That's what the world makes you think about the day of judgment, that God is a grumpy old spoil sport. But the day of judgment is not a day of grumpiness. It's not a day of crabbiness. It is a day of measured, reasoned judgment on evil. On that day, heaven and earth will approve and applaud, and you will never have that nagging feeling of injustice ever again. And so what that means, dear church, is on that day, you should be right with Jesus Christ, or you may find yourself in that horrible position of being judged, and as you are being judged, having to agree with God that he's actually judging you as fairly and as reasonably as you deserve. So now, dear church, is the day to pray for renewal, revival, and reformation, that you not stand on the wrong side of God's judgment, where you're agreeing with him that he's right, finding yourself in that awkward position of having to say, "God is right about the sin in me." Prepare for the day of fairness, and that means getting right with God and right with Jesus Christ. And so it's going to be that day. It'll be a day of final fighting. It will be a day of final fairness. Thirdly and finally, it will be a day of final darkness. Read verse 15. It says, "The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars will no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble." Here, Joel tells us that the future day of the Lord, darkness will cover the earth. Now, have you ever noticed, though, in the Bible that God often does things like that on his redemptive calendar? What happened when God gave the Ten Commandments? darkness covered the mountain. What happened when Jesus hung on the cross? It turned dark from noon to 3 p.m. What will happen on the final day of human history? Darkness. Because on the day of the Lord, God will quit befriending sinners. It's over. Think about it. Whenever you have visitors over to your home, what do? Just before you hear the doorbell ring, you go turn on the lights in the house so it's a welcome and welcoming, enjoyable place. You brighten things up so that you can see one another and not lurk in the shadows. Light encourages fellowship. Darkness inhibits fellowship. The Bible teaches on the day of the Lord, God is going to turn off the light of human history in a supernatural way because he will be done befriending sinners. He will be done being social with stubborn outlaws. All of his daily gestures of friendship will be over. The lights will go out. And when the lights go out, well, that's the end of life as we know it. Without life, without light, you cannot live. That is why light was the first gift God gave in the creation week. On the first day, God said, "Let there be light, so that there may be life." And on the last day, he'll strip that gift away. He'll strip it away from all who have stubbornly opposed him and cast them into darkness. So, dear church, that leaves me with the final question. Are you ready? Are your loved ones ready? Are your neighbors ready? You know, everything within our nature wants to say, let's not talk about that today. Let's talk about anything else, just not this today. But dear church, God wounds us only to heal us. He humbles us only to exalt us. He gives us the word of warning and of judgment so that we will seek the day of his salvation. Jesus endured darkness on the cross. Jesus became a curse for us on the cross so that if you, your child, your spouse, your neighbor, turn from their sin and receive him as Lord, while there is time, you can escape darkness. You can escape the frightening fairness. You can escape the fierce fighting that so frightened Joel. The question is, will you? The question is, will you call out today for God to renew and to revive and to refresh his people? For us to turn to him and bring others to him. Will you do it today? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And it reminds us that what the Apostles' Creed says is true. One day he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And it will be a tragic day. That makes many of the tragedies we read about in our present day news pale in comparison to the final day. Lord, it is not yet that day. We still have today. So your church is praying, O Lord, for renewal, revival, and reformation. We're praying that your Holy Spirit would come down and slap us around and give us a reality check we don't have forever. We pray, O Lord, that we would humble ourselves, call upon your name and seek your face, that the wind of your spirit would blow in our lives, that we would rejoice that we have today. Change your church, change the world around us. Begin in our own hearts. Sober us, humble us. Make us an upright and an aware people. We ask these things humbly in the name of Jesus Christ, and let us all say, Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.